Let me ask you a question. I like doing this because it just kind of tells you about people and their value systems. I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation, and I apologize in advance if this has happened to you and it's tender, but let's just imagine for a minute your house is on fire. You can only grab one thing heading out the door. What would it be? What's the first thing to come to your mind? Just go say it out loud. Someone say, your children. Okay, let's just assume the children are safe because, of course, we'd grab our children. Let's also assume the cat or dog is safe because that's kind of a thing. Okay, what else would you grab? What's the thing you would grab? Important documents. Okay, computer. What else? Someone else. What came to mind? What? Medicine. Yeah. What else? Car keys. Yeah, that's good. Car keys. What else? Usually picture, people say pictures because some of those things aren't replaceable, but anything else? What? Shoes. I did this once with a group, and there was a group of adults, and we had one high school student, and he said clothes. We're all like, well, yeah. And he goes, well, you guys didn't say clothes. Like, okay. Okay, that's good. All right, I see that. Well, the thing about that is, you know, there's things that we value, and there's things that we have in mind, and we're kind of programmed in a way to have certain things on our mind. What we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks, kind of this idea of what really matters, now or never. I mean, there's certain things that matter and you value them, but unless you're put in a situation where you really have to choose, it's easy for us to kind of live in this space between reality and realness where, yeah, it matters, but you don't have to choose. And it's especially easy to do that in the United States of America, where we never hardly ever have those choices. Of course, you know somebody whose house has been burned down, and that's horrible. But, you know, there's times where it's more than that. And, you know, let me just say this. In my when I was going to college and preparing to go into the ministry, there's some things you don't really talk about or learn in Bible college, and maybe they do now, but at the time, you know, not so much. And my first ministry position, I did an internship right after college in kind of a retirement community north of San Diego. And what I was confronted with right away in ministry was I didn't realize how much time, I want you to hear what I'm saying though, how much time I would spend with people who were close to the end of their life. I do that more than most people. In most people's profession or job, they don't spend that kind of time. I've had the privilege, I know it may sound weird to say that, but the privilege to sit by a hospital bed and talk to people who knew their time on earth was short. I've sat with people who've passed into the next life right there, often, more times than probably a lot of people. And it's an interesting, spiritual, wonderful thing to experience with people who are Christians. Not so much people who are not. And I've done both. And when you do that, time becomes one of those strange things. You know, we all get the same amount of time in a day. We all get 24 hours. But isn't it interesting how different it is that we spend it or use it or what we can produce in the same 24 hours? We all have the same amount. You mean you wake up whenever you wake up, and you may have slept longer than somebody else or less than somebody else, but that doesn't mean you necessarily use time any better or worse, but we do spend it, all of us. And we're all given that 24 hours. And it becomes especially poignant more toward the end of your life. And the fact is, you know, that none of us can change time. We can't slow it down. We can't stop it. We can't relive it. There's no such thing as Back to the Future or time machines where you can go back and alter your timeline. It's fun, though, to look at those movies and to play with that in our minds, but in reality, that never happens. What ends up happening, though, is the way we spend our time really illustrates, in a lot of ways, our priorities about life and our priorities about that time and how much we valued it or did not. It's weird, isn't it? It'll highlight where our heart is sometimes. You know, I was reading about procrastination because there's been different times in my life and different things where I struggled with procrastination more than others. I mean, there's certain things I never procrastinate on. And as I was kind of studying about it, just this is just a little tidbit, but You know, they say that one of the reasons we procrastinate is sometimes it's difficult for us to know what the next step is in whatever it is we're procrastinating on. And so if you can just define the next step, a lot of times it's all it takes to stop procrastinating. For some people, it's not just defining what the next step is, but it's qualifying how well you can do the next step. If there's a doubt in your mind about how well you can achieve the next step, that doubt can cause you to procrastinate. Because you might wait, in your mind at least, you're waiting to either figure it out better or have a better way, or you think, if I can't do it good enough, and some people struggle with this, especially if they're perfectionists, if they can't guarantee, at least in their own mind, that the next step will be done as good as possible, then they put it off. And then some people just operate better under pressure. You notice that? Some people are like that. They just don't do it until the last minute, and then that pressure motivates them. They need that external motivation of pressure. But for most of us, though, when we come down to it, and if I were to ask you this question, I know we're getting real serious real quick, but if you only had 1 week left to live, and I've sat at bedsides where people are told this, you have 1 week, 1 week. What would you do? How would you live any different? I mean, you probably wouldn't procrastinate then, right? Because all those reasons you procrastinate kind of fall to the side, and you're going to choose to do something, I hope, with those last few days. But what would you do? Would you live any differently than what you do now? Is there a phone call you would make, or a text you would send, or a letter you would write, or is there a relationship you would try to fix or a conversation you would have if you knew it was limited to just 1 week? And I think there's a major issue I'm hitting on, well, I know it is, and that is that, you know, we accuse teenagers of this. We usually do this when they do stupid things or do things they think they're superhuman and we're live forever, right? Remember that? You would try things which, as an adult, you would never try because you know, hey, you could kill yourself. Kids don't seem to have that sense of reality. But the truth is, we all live in kind of this kind of self-imposed unrealness of the fact that we live like and act like we're going to live forever. But I don't know if you've noticed, the death rate is pretty much 100%, right? We're all going. I've talked to people, you know, and they act like they're going to live forever. And there's times where I've, you know, really in a serious state, I would say, you realize, right, we all go. I mean, God, this is God's way of getting us to the next life, taking us to heaven. We all will go. How you go, you know, may or may not be up to you. I was talking with a guy at the gym today. He was moving really slow and aching. And, you know, I don't know how old he was, but, you know, he eventually told me he was 61. But what he was saying is, my dad is 90, and he moves quicker than me. And that was funny. So we were having the discussion about how well he's taking care of himself, and he's working at it, he's trying. But the fact is, we will all go one day. I know that kind of sounds like a downer, but it doesn't have to be necessarily. The fact is, we're here, and you're living your life. The question is, how much life are you going to live in the next few, whatever time you do have left? As I said, I've talked to people in their final days, final month, final moments even. And what you hear a lot from people is regrets. As you talk to people, a lot of times it's about regret. I wish I had. And then they fill in some things. You may have noticed in the lobby, we've got a chalkboard set up. And we're going to use that later on, but it is a good tie-in to tonight, at least. I would ask, you know, this is kind of an anonymous thing, so, you know, you might look around and see when no one's looking, but if you wouldn't mind writing a regret on there, or two, or whatever. You know, I was talking with somebody earlier, and they said, well, I don't really have any. I've lived my life. I'm just kidding. I mean, everybody has a few. But if you wouldn't mind just writing one on there, I'd appreciate it. But a lot of times people talk about it, and it's interesting how people, it seems like, when they're near the end of life, sometimes everything gets really clear for them. It's almost like clarity. It's almost like they strip away all the things that we crowd our life with. Because if you're laying in a hospital bed and you're feeling very helpless, you figure out that a lot of things don't matter. What's on TV doesn't matter. What you were filling your life up with before really doesn't matter. Whatever it was that had kept you from restoring a relationship with an aunt or an uncle or a mom or a daughter, doesn't matter. What matters is getting to those relationships and healing. I've talked to people, and sadly, I've talked to people who were in a state of panic and they weren't ready. And it's been a blessing to work some people through that process and help them be ready. Then I've talked to other people who have had incredible peace. But it doesn't have to be that way. In the book of Psalms, we read, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand." I'm not sure what that means for sure, but my entire lifetime in just a moment to you, at best, each of us is but a breath, but a breath. And then James said it like this, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone." I know that sounds like a downer, doesn't it, all of this? And I don't want it to be that way. That's not the whole point. But sometimes it helps us to get really serious, to really understand and to see what life is made of. And if you never do that, at least we're doing it tonight. Because it's important to do it. It's important to take stock of this. I want you to do this with me for a moment. I want everybody to do this. In your own mind, I want you to imagine, not your whole life, but whatever age you are now, just kind of imagine your life up till today. And then just in your own mind, just kind of tell yourself, I'm whatever age you are. You got that? You don't know what your age is? Okay, that's good enough. Just for the purposes of tonight, everything behind you is where? It's behind you. It's gone. Can you change it? You can't. I have some really close friends who, it seems like almost every time I talk to them, it's about their regrets in the past. It always comes up. And every time we go over this and say, but you can't change those things. But I wish I'd have done this. I know you do, but you can't. You can't go back and change that. It's in the past. It has a lot to do with who you are today, and you carry that around with you, and it's experiences that you can use, and you've grown from them, and you learned from them, but you can't change it. Wouldn't it be nice if you could leave it in the past? How long do you think you'll live? I'm just curious. Anybody have an age in mind? 90? Anybody else have an age? 75? Are you wanting them longer? Is that what you're getting at? Yeah. Okay, let's do this. After let's say 75, what would be next for you? Eternity, right? Right? I mean, if you're a Christian today, You're going to live forever. It will be so different than here, and there will be no end to that. But let's do this. May I ask how old you are now, Mario? 52. So 52 to 75 is... yeah, we've got an abacus right here. I was kind of stalling to let us all do the math, but that's all right. What did you say? I can't even remember now what... 23 years. I think you'll have more than that, but let's say you had 23. That's your life, right? And we're not guaranteed anything, but 23, that's a lot of life. I mean, it is a lot of life. That's a lot of years. 23 years. I think you'll have more than that, but there's a lot of life to live there. You do have a life coming in here to live. And the fact is, you could choose a lot of things about your life. You know, we can't really add years to our life, what we're given, but you can certainly add life to whatever those years are, right? You can't change what's behind you, and you really don't have any control over eternity because that's up to Him, and we'll enjoy that, and we can't even comprehend what that will be. But what you can have some effect on is how you live right now till then, whether it's 23 or 43 or whatever it is for Mario. Whatever it is, you can make a difference now based on how you choose to live it, what priorities you choose to live by. Now, let's get down to it. Jesus said this, "Don't worry about these things, what we will eat, what we'll drink, what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." If we're honest, right, they dominate our thoughts too a lot, right? But he's saying the people who are not believers, they're the ones all worried about that. They're the ones all wrapped up in that, and the cares of life are all that. For believers, on the other hand, he says, your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So he says to do this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He says that think about kingdom things. The great theologian Bill Keen, do you know who he is? Is that ringing a bell with anybody? Really? Family Circle? You guys never read that? Okay. He said it like this. Yesterday's the past, tomorrow's the future, but today's a gift. That's why we call it the present. Live in this present. But it all comes down to this. It comes down to your priorities in life and how you're going to live it. What will it be like? What will you choose? And the end of your life, what will people say and what will have accumulated in these next 23 years? How do you live a life that sinks after the kingdom? How do you do that? Well, let me just ask right now, what do you fill your life with now? You've probably seen that illustration where people take a jar and fill it with things. Look at this video, and as this video's playing, I'm just going to list a lot of things that could be these things. He's going to fill it first with the little things. So let's just take a look. We fill our life with what? Work, laundry, brushing your teeth, flossing, at least the day before you go to the dentist or day of. You eat, you fix meals, you buy meals, you clean the house, you mow the yard, you have a social life, you're married, you have time with your wife and kids. I mean, there's a lot of things that are going into this, and some of these are more important than other things, but you're choosing what you put in there, paying bills, hobbies, and there's unexpected things. But then you get to the important things, and you start putting those in, the kingdom things, and unfortunately, a lot of times we find that our life is already full of other things. It's full. And there's more important things, but they don't fit anymore. They just don't fit. When it comes down to it, let's talk about some of those important things that you need to make room for, that you need to make them fit. What really matters? Again, if you had a week to live, what would matter most? Okay, Carol said sharing the gospel with her family. Let's start with this for a minute. Let's start with this concept alone, personal transformation. Does it matter? I mean, really, does it matter? What do you do? And this has nothing to do with earning God's love or his favor, but it really does this. I was talking with a guy years ago, and as we were talking, he said, this is what he said. He goes, I'm going to be a better Christian this year. I said, really? And this guy was already a preacher. I said, what does that even mean? I wanted to know, what does that mean to you? He goes, well, I already know my spiritual life and my spiritual condition. I've taken a look and I take a measure for myself. I'm not comparing it to anybody else. None of that. And this isn't for me to get brownie points with God. I want to live as close to him as I possibly can. I said, oh, okay. So what does that mean? And he says, I am intentionally changing priorities in my life and making that the most important thing. I'm like, wow. And not to be judgmental, I said, I thought you would have already done that. And he said, I have, but I'm going to do it better. And I'm taking stock of what I'm doing now, and I want to do it different. I want to do it better. And he said something that really shook me up. He said this. He said, you don't drift into a closer relationship with God. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because you choose to, and I make it a priority. And sometimes that means I cut out other things that are just things in my life, and it means I put it first. And again, I'm talking about someone who's already a Christian. I'm talking about someone like you who chooses to live closer to God than you ever have before. And what that means for you may mean something different than the person sitting next to you. It may mean that you set a goal and you actually spend a little bit more time with him day in, day out, becoming who God wants you to be. It takes an honest assessment. Let me ask you this. What's going to be different about you in 5 years than who you are today? What's going to change that? You choose that. You choose. If you choose to just let life flow by you, then that's really, you may not be any different. You just may be 5 years older. But if you choose to make some difference, then that will be a change. And transformation happens in a lot of areas of our life. I mean, a lot of us want to be more healthy. You can choose that in what you eat and how you work out, all of that. Some of you may feel like, I want to learn more. I want to transform and develop my mind. Then you need to start reading something or maybe go back to school. One of the things I've noticed as I've talked to people kind of in the final stages of life, one of the things I've noticed that hits a lot for people, especially in the hospital, is there's a sense of powerlessness and the limitations of their physical body have crushed them. And it's almost as if I've seen people kind of get depressed about the fact that they realize that physically they can't take care of themselves anymore and they have to let someone else help them. Something about the loss of that personal ability to take care of yourself, that personal freedom, it's really hard. But then I've seen people who, when they get to the point where they are able to let go of that and then to trust God and to allow people to help them, it's an amazing, the spiritual power and renewal that they find in that. Wouldn't it be cool if we could find that before those last days? Wouldn't it be cool if we weren't so dependent on us and we would allow other people to love and care and we would trust more on God than on us before that point? If we could stop struggling with Him and rely on Him a little bit more. Let me talk about this one. There's a book, a lady who worked specifically in the area of hospice and guiding people through those last times of life. She wrote a book called The Five Regrets of the Dying, which I know sounds like a horrible book, but it's amazing. One of the things that they mentioned most often was this: I wish I'd have stayed in touch with my friends, because when they got to that point in their life, they felt like they were all alone and they didn't have the relationships anymore. And what they said is that they let those relationships deteriorate and they didn't even realize it. Because when they were healthy and things were going great, they were busy with life and weren't investing in the relationships that mattered. And now that they were at the end of life, they were gone and the relationships weren't there. Let me challenge us to this, to make intentional choices to invest in relationships. Intentional choices. I've heard this, you've probably heard this before too. You can't choose your family, but you choose your friends. Have you heard that? Usually they say pick. You can't pick the pick thing. But I'm just saying this. There are people in my life who I've been in a relationship, and then for whatever reason, maybe we've moved or they've moved or jobs have changed or social circles have changed. You find yourself drift out of relationship with people. And then as I step back, I look and I say, man, I really, really valued that relationship. And then I could step back and say, man, they've never called me, or I could call them. It was a Facebook group message from a guy like that, and I was kind of struck because he runs a ministry in LA, and I haven't actually talked to him in years. And he sent a message and just said, "I just wanted to say I really appreciated our relationship during those years, and wish we lived closer." And then right after he sent that, I saw something another friend of mine put on Twitter, and it said this. It said, "Why don't you call two people who really affected your life for the better and thank them for what they did?" Man, I was just hit like a brick. I really was. I sat back in my office seat, and I thought, why don't I do that? Why don't I do that? It's not hard to do. So I did. I sent like five texts just like that to people who had been that for me. And then you wouldn't believe the response. It was like, oh my gosh, I needed to hear that today. Yes, and you this. And it was overwhelming. I can't even tell you the emotional, it was incredible. It was so easy. And it's hard, it's something that it's so easy to walk away from and let drift. We need to do that. You guys, we can do that. There's nothing compared to the power of the love and the relationships that we've had, but we forget to tell people. One of those people I sent a text to was one of my uncles. He's been like, just a huge role model to me. And I know that there's been things going on in their family, and then when he answered back, it was just kind of about that, about how important that was for him to hear it. And I thought, why don't I do that more often? Have you ever looked at the life of Jesus and looked how he approached relationships? Did you ever notice he wasn't busy? He was never busy. He was never busy. When he looked busy and the disciples thought he was busy and people were trying to bring children to him or sick people to him, he'd say, don't keep them from coming. It's all good. He wasn't busy. Relationships had value to him, and he made them a priority. He invested in people. I heard this not too long ago, and I want to do this more often. I've done this a few times with our kids where I just literally said to them, let's make some memories today. Because, you know, you go back through, and we've done this, Nicole and I have done this, like when our kids turned certain ages, we'd put all these pictures, you know, on Facebook, like, hey, so-and-so is 10 now, or whatever, 15, or... And you look back through those memories, and it's almost like you can sit for hours and think, oh, I remember when we did that, and we did that, and we did that, and life gets so busy. And memories don't have to be expensive. It's not like you have to take them, you know, on a skydiving every week, but memories. So I did that with all of our kids one weekend. You know, I forget what Nicole was doing, but I had all three of them at different times. I said, let's go do something that'll be a memory today. And we took a picture, and it was fun. But it was intentional. We were creating those memories. Think about this too, about there's people who I want to rekindle a relationship with because it's valuable. And at the end of my life, I don't want to look back and say, I wish I would have done this. I don't want to have that regret with these relationships. Your faith. I know we touched on faith a minute ago, but I want to revisit that for just a second, and that's this. I read this quote by this author, and he just said, dead things go with the flow. Dead things go with the flow. If you're going to live a life for Christ that's vibrant, then you work at it, and you work at it, and you work at it. I don't know if you've ever seen fish swimming upstream. Has anybody ever seen that? It's one of the miracles of nature that you stand there and you think, what kind of power does a fish have to be able to do that? I don't know if you've ever seen them. I mean, I grew up on the West Coast, and we would see them spawning or salmon up in Alaska, and it is amazing. I mean, I've seen fish swim up a waterfall. You just think, wow. And so easy for us just to go with the flow. You will not grow in your life with Christ that way. I'm just telling you, you will not. It takes effort. It takes it, and it's worth it. It will change everything. So how much of God do you want? How much of him do you want? Let's talk about one more category, and that's joy. Lately in our church, it seems like there's been a lot of people walking through some really, really, really difficult circumstances. Personal health situations, crisis, lost babies, family members passing away. And through all those things, my prayer for them has been not only peace, but joy. And even as I prayed that prayer multiple times, as it was coming out of my mouth, the thought occurred to me, this sounds insensitive. How can you have joy in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of tragedy? You know, you can, though, because we have a relationship with a God that allows us to live above circumstances. Happiness is circumstantial. Yes, the circumstances of our lives are painful, and every life has pain. But joy comes from him in a way that is beyond all that. And as I was reading in John 15, Jesus is talking about a relationship that is really hard to comprehend. He says to his disciples, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. And we read that and it rolls through our tongue, off our tongue. And I mean, think about what he's saying. Jesus was with God in heaven. I mean, they created the universe. And as you read about, and even in John 1, it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing came into being without him. That's the relationship he's talking about here. He's saying that he loved them. He loves us as his children the way that he and God love each other. There is no comparable love to that. I think it's impossible for us even to understand. And he tells us to remain in his love. And he says, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Then he says, I have told you these things so you will be filled with my joy and your joy will overflow. And you know the story. I mean, right near this statement, he goes in and he's crucified and they're supposed to have joy. How do you do that? You have joy because you're connected to Jesus. You're connected to him. And the joy that you have with him takes you through anything. And this is not fantasy or escapism, or it's not living in the real world. It's none of that. It's actually living right in the middle of your situation, but knowing who you're connected to, and that never changes. And that relationship will carry you through anything with joy. With joy. Tough days ahead, yes, but you can choose joy. You can choose joy. Not because of your destination, but because of who walks with you to the destination. It's amazing, really. You can love someone who's difficult, and you can have joy in the middle of the situation because your love, what motivates your love, is not what they're going to do for you back or how they're going to respond to your love, but because why you love them. You love them, that your love for them is not dependent on what they do. It's not an if love. It's a because of love, because of who they are, because they're a child of the King and you are too, and you love them. And because of that, you can have joy in the middle of anything, any situation. Difficult people, choose joy. Friendships on the rocks, choose joy. It's spring and things are popping out in green. It's easy to be joyful then, but be joyful anytime. So how do you do it? How do you fit it all in? How do you fit in and seek first his kingdom? How do you do all that? A lot of us do it like this. We say, well, someday I'll do that. It's a good idea, Pastor. Someday I'll do it. Someday is one of those words, it's almost like a medication. And it almost inoculates us against today. Someday, I don't even like someday, because someday never comes. I'm saying today. We make the priority today, 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 today. What if we really trusted what Jesus said, and if we seek first his kingdom, then all of that comes? What if we really trusted him in that, and we sought him with all our heart? I challenge you to do that. That same video, the same guy resorts the things, and what he does is he puts the priority things, the important things in first. The important things in first. And remember, he didn't have room for all those rocks, those bigger rocks in the first scenario, because that jar was already full with the little things, the things that for us become the mundane things that we just do over and over and over, and we don't prioritize and put the first things in first. But here he is, he's going to fill them all in, and he fits all the important things in. Even the next bigger rocks. Yep, it's empty. We can see. And he pours in those rocks. Even that's amazing because, you know, you would think maybe that wouldn't even fit, but then all the sand goes back in and it fits. God does that. You'll still get the ironing done. You'll still get those things done. You'll still floss your teeth once a year. Come on, man. I know you can do it faster than that. Yep, it all fits. Let me do this. Let's shut our eyes for just a moment. I started off talking about, you know, what if we had that week to live, or what if your house was on fire, and just trying to get right to the heart of matter and priorities. What's important? Dave, could you put some music on for us? I don't mean to be overly dramatic, and I don't know if you really can be, and I don't know if you'd be motivated to change anything without me being overly dramatic, but the fact is, none of us are promised tomorrow, and I'm not trying to be morbid. The fact is, though, priorities matter. And they matter today just as much as if you had a day to live or a week or Mario's 23 years. The thing that will make the difference is the priorities, what you make important now. I want to challenge you now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Make it now that your relationship with God will be the number one most important thing and that you will intentionally work on it and grow it. I want to challenge you now that tonight, maybe even as you're sitting here in the next few minutes, you text 2 or 3 people who've impacted your life for the best. Maybe someone who is a mentor to you. Maybe they don't even know, and you're just going to send them a note and just says, just want to thank you for all that you poured into my life. You've made a great difference in my life. Maybe in the next few minutes, you take a moment and do that. Maybe you choose to renew a relationship because you don't want to have a regret someday and say, I wish I'd rebuilt and restored that relationship. Let's just spend a word in prayer. And I'm just going to invite you to just maybe take a few minutes and send a few texts. Or if you need to make some commitments to God, if you want to spend some time in prayer, that is up to you. And I just want you to do whatever you feel called to do in these next few minutes tonight. Father, we come before you and we are so grateful that you love us like you love the Father. That just blows my mind. And God, that motivates me to want to live for you and to know you more than I ever have. Father, I want to grow closer to you every day more than ever before. God, I want to change the way I live and I want to put the first things first and make my priorities those things. Father, I pray for our relationships in this room and the people that we need to mend relationships with. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do that. You would open up those pathways and channels for us to do that. God, I pray that you would give us joy in the middle of every situation in life. Every sorrow, every tragedy, every wonderful thing. God, give us that joy that passes all understanding and carries us with you through everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight.